There is one word that we never want to hear our doctor say. That is the C word. We go to great lengths to keep our doctor from saying the C word. We get exams that the medieval torturers would be proud of. We go to annual checkups so that we can keep our doctors from saying that C word. We hate it. And that C word, of course, is cancer. We all worry and fear that one day our doctor will look at us and say, "I'm sorry, but you have cancer." We're afraid of that word because we know that associated with it is difficulties and hardships and the unknown. There's another C word we also hate. A C word that we don't want to hear because we know it will involve us having to endure hardships and difficulties, and it involves the unknown. And that C word is change. We hate change. We detest change. We run from change. We resist change. We resent change. We fight change. We don't like it. It's something in our human nature that resists change, even good change. But I want to tell you, if Westside is going to walk with God, if you are going to walk with God, you must make adjustments in your life. You must make changes. Because God's ways are not our ways, nor His thoughts our thoughts, the Bible says. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are His thoughts above our thoughts and His ways above our ways. And so you've got to adjust your ways to His ways if you're going to walk with Him. And that brings us to our sixth reality of experiencing God. You remember our first reality is that God is at work around you. The second reality is He pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. Third reality invites you to join Him in what He's doing. The fourth reality is that God speaks by the Holy Spirit through prayer, through the Bible, through circumstances in the church to reveal Himself and what He's doing. Fifth, God's invitation for you to work with Him always leads to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. We saw that last week. The sixth reality today, you must make major adjustments in your life to join God and what He is doing. And then number seven, you come to know God by experience as you obey Him and He accomplishes His work through you. Now I contend with you that you can look through the entire Bible and I challenge you to find one person that God used in a mighty way that did not have to make adjustments. Did not have to make changes in order for God to use them. If you're going to follow God in your life, you will also have to make major adjustments and major changes. You cannot go along with God and stay the same without changing. A church cannot go along with God without changing. If you will look at these churches that are experiencing spiritual growth and numerical growth, I guarantee you will see changes going on in those churches. They're constantly remaking themselves. The pastor of one of the larger churches in Cobb County, in our area, a growing church, told me one day, he said, "We are always remaking ourselves, trying to stay ahead of what's going on and changing in order to meet the needs of the time." Now, it is at this point of change that we hit a major roadblock in walking with God. Now, the first major roadblock we saw last week, it was the crisis of belief. We When God invites us to join Him and it is a God-sized task, we immediately think, I cannot do this. This is too great. And that brings us to a crisis of belief that we must break through by faith and action. As soon as you break through that roadblock, the next one, and it comes soon, is this one. You must make major adjustments if you're going to walk with God. It is a major crossroads. Have you ever had those in your life, in your walk with God, where you came to what you knew was a major adjustment, a major change you were going to have to make if you were going to walk with God? It wasn't just that one adjustment. You knew everything was at stake in your walk with God. Have you ever been there? I remember back when I was pastoring in Phoenix City. I was sitting out in the parking lot, getting ready to go into the hospital and visit somebody. And believe it or not, they had a hospital there called Cobb Hospital. And I was sitting in that parking lot, and we just found out that Terry was pregnant with our second child, Lindsay. And I remember I'd calculated there was no way we could financially put it off. Back in those days, your health insurance only paid a couple of $100 toward pregnancies. They didn't treat it like any other illness. And I knew there was no way I could make it. And I was talking to God about that, and He brought up Luke 6, which says, "Give and it will be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over." And God said to me, "Do you believe I can provide?" Now at that moment, sitting in that car, in that parking lot of that hospital, a lot more was going on than just me believing God for a few thousand dollars. I was at a crossroads in my walk with God. Because no sooner had I sensed God was saying that than I thought to myself, if I can't trust God here, I can't get back up in the pulpit Sunday and preach. I am going to have to get out of the ministry if I cannot believe and trust God in this situation. If I'm not willing to adjust my thinking and adjust my living to accept what God's Word says by faith, and it's more than just a few thousand dollars at stake, it's my whole ministry at stake. I knew I was at a crossroads. Now maybe you've been there before and you knew if I'm going to go on with God, I got to make some adjustments. I've got to change some things. And it's at that very point that we resist. You remember the rich young ruler? Jesus called on him to make a major adjustment, a major change in his life. Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. And he was not willing to make it. And he missed out on following and walking with Jesus and eternal life. Now in our passage today, and take your Bibles, turn over to Matthew 16. Peter is at a major crossroads in his walk with Jesus. He's having to make major adjustments in his life if he's going to continue his walk with Jesus. Matthew 16, I'm going to be reading verses 21 through 27. In respect for the Word of God, let me ask you to stand. Follow along with me as I read. "From that time Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed and raised up on the third day. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, 'God forbid it, Lord! This shall never happen to you.' But He turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan! You're a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's.' Then Jesus said to His disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds.' You may be seated. God bless the hearing and the reading and most of all the obeying of His Word. Now the situation in our passage before I started reading is that Jesus and His disciples were on the road to Caesarea of Philippi. And they were talking. And Jesus said to His disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" You know, what's the scuttlebutt around? What's the word on the streets about who I am? And they said, "Well, some of them think you Elijah or one of the prophets." And then Jesus said, "Well, who do you think I am?" And then Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus compliments Peter and says, "You know, you didn't figure this out on your own. God revealed it to you." But now, what did Peter really mean when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God"? Now, it's important. If you're going to understand the adjustment Peter was having to make here in this passage, you've got to understand what he meant when he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "You are the Messiah." Jesus had been prophesied years before that the Messiah would come. And Peter is saying, "You are that long-awaited Messiah. You're the one that the prophets spoke about, that they told us was coming. You are that Messiah who is going to come and vanquish the Roman armies, destroy all of your enemies, and set up your eternal kingdom here on earth." Now that was the prevailing wisdom of the day, that when the Messiah came, He was going to destroy all of His enemies and set up His kingdom. Now this understanding came from such passages as Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, where a vision is seen of this statue. And it has a golden head, it has silver arms and chest, it has a bronze stomach and thighs, and then it has iron legs and then feet of clay and stone. And Daniel's interpreting this vision, and he said, "These are the kingdoms of God that are going to come." "These are the kingdoms of man that are going to come in the ages." And then in this vision, Daniel saw a stone come and crush the statue completely, and then this stone grew up and filled the whole earth. And he said, "This statue represents the kingdoms of man, but then God is going to come and He's going to destroy those kingdoms, and His kingdom will reign forever." And so the thinking of Jesus' day was, when the Messiah comes, He is going to destroy all enemies and set up His kingdom on earth. Have you ever wondered why John the Baptist preaching had such power when he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand"? And how groves came to repent and be baptized. Because they believed that when the kingdom of God came, if they were an enemy of God, they were going to be wiped off the face of the earth. Now, if somebody told you, "Man, you better get on this side or you're going to be destroyed," it would get your attention. Now, God used that preaching to move in people's hearts to bring them to repentance. But folks, they were thinking, "Hey, man, if we don't repent, we're going to be destroyed." You ever wonder why John the Baptist, while he was in prison, sent a message and said, "Are you the Christ, or should we expect someone else?" You remember? He was questioning. Why? Because he was expecting the kingdom to be set up right then, and Jesus wasn't doing it, and so he was confused. Are you the Messiah, or should we expect someone else? So here we have Peter thinking that Jesus is going to vanquish his enemies, and that Peter is going to be one of the leaders in this kingdom, eternal kingdom that Jesus is going to set up on earth. Do you ever wonder why the disciples kept arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom? You remember that? Because they wanted to be vice president. They wanted to be the top general in this kingdom on earth. Now, when Jesus called the disciples to follow Him, you ever wonder why they gave up their fishing business and followed Jesus? I think partly it was because they were thinking, hey, He's going to set up a kingdom and we are going to be leaders in that kingdom. We're going to be famous. We're going to be prominent. This is what Peter was thinking, folks, when he said, Thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You're going to come vanquish enemies, set up your kingdom, and I'm going to be a leader in that kingdom. I'm going to be prominent. I'm going to be ruling and reigning with you. Then Jesus says something that blows Peter's mind. It's a total opposite of what Peter has been thinking. It goes completely against Peter's tightly held beliefs. Jesus calls on Peter to change, hear the word, change his thinking. Change his beliefs. Adjust to what Jesus is doing. We pick that up in verse 21. From this time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day. Now, folks, Peter heard what Jesus was saying, clearly. He heard that Jesus was saying that He was not going to vanquish His enemies, but His enemies were going to vanquish Him. He wasn't going to be setting up His kingdom at all. He was going to die. Now, Peter immediately begins to calculate in his mind, okay, Messiah dies, that means no messianic kingdom. No messianic kingdom, that means no generalship for me. No generalship for me means no prominence. No position of power and prestige. Peter is seeing all of his dreams, all of his goals, his ambitions crushing down around him. And it's more change than he can handle. It's more adjustments than he can tolerate. And he blows a gasket. And he says to Jesus, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. That's why he said that. Man, he couldn't take it. Now, wait a minute. No way, Jesus. You're mistaken. This cannot be God's way. You've gotten off track, Jesus. Now, can you believe Peter's boldness? I mean, he just proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. And now he's rebuking him. That tells me that when we're overwhelmed by change or adjustments that we need to make to follow God, that we can blow a gasket and act like the devil, just like Peter did. And Jesus, in no uncertain terms, rebukes Peter. But he turned to Peter and said, Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Get behind me, Satan. Jesus reveals the true character of Peter's words, satanic origin. Jesus could smell the sulfur in Peter's words. Now, when God wants us as a church to make changes and adjustments, when He calls on you to make changes and adjustments and you resist those, you're acting like the devil. He says, For you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Jesus hit to the core of the issue. Peter, you're not concerned about what God wants. You're concerned about what you want. You're concerned about your own interest here. You're more concerned about losing your position and prominence than God accomplishing His will. And we do the same thing, don't we? We're called on to make adjustments. We're called on to change. And we have problems with it. We resist it. Now, we may clothe it in spiritual terms, but the root of it is it affects us, and we don't like it. It's not that we really don't believe that it's God's will that we make these adjustments or make these changes. We just don't want to do it. It affects us, and we react. Well, I want you to know, if you are going to follow Jesus, you must make major adjustments. then Jesus really lowers the boom on Peter. Verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Peter, you thought it was bad enough that Jesus had to suffer. Guess what? You are going to have to suffer too. You're going to have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Now, where was Jesus going? He was going to Jerusalem to suffer and die at the hands of his enemies. Now, if I told you that's where I was going and then I said, come follow me, what would your assumption be? I'd have to suffer and die as well. So can you imagine what Peter's going through? I mean, he's gone from here in a matter of probably 30 minutes. He's gone from thinking, hey man, I've hooked up with the true Messiah. I'm going to be a leader with prominence in this eternal kingdom that's coming, to thinking, I'm going to have to suffer and die. No prominence, no position, no eternal kingdom. I'm signed up to suffer and die. Now, Peter's at a crossroads. He can either walk away and say, no, I didn't sign up for this. I signed up for prominence and position and power. I didn't sign up to suffer and die, Jesus. So Peter's got to make a major adjustment in his thinking, doesn't he? And in his beliefs. And the truth is, if you and I are going to walk with God, we also are called on to make major adjustments. Let me look at the three things Jesus says if we're going to follow Him. First, we must deny ourselves. That is, say no to what you want and yes to God. Say no to your resistance to change and say yes to God. Now, you may have to deny yourself comfort and security by embracing change. You remember Moses in the wilderness for 40 years? What was he doing? He was tending his father-in-law's herd of sheep. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a shepherd. When we've been over in Romania, we have, on our way to travel to some of the towns, I think it was Pesach and some of the others, but they actually still have shepherds over there that stay with their flocks day and night. Now, in my observance of this, and I could be wrong, but in my observance of this, this is not the most strenuous, difficult of all jobs. I mean, you sit there with the sheep. David had time to write poetry and come up with songs while he was sitting around. Especially if there are no wolves and bears around, what is there to do? Watch them eat grass. When they get through eating grass, walk them to another place where there's grass. The point I'm making is Moses was pretty comfortable. He married this guy's daughter. He was high up with the family, no doubt. Go out, spend the day with the sheep. Come back home. Comfortable. He probably couldn't have had too many worries, could he? Couldn't have had too many pressures, could he? And then God comes to him and says, Moses, got a job for you. Go down, talk to Pharaoh, get my people to follow you, and bring them out. Moses resisted. You know all the excuses he tried to make. But he had to adjust. He had to get out of his comfort zone if he was going to follow God. And you and I must do the same thing. It may mean you have to change your job. It may mean you may have to take a cut in pay. It may mean you'll have to change the way you handle your money. You may have to start tithing. You may have to start giving to the foreign mission offer. Deny yourself. We're called on. Second, take up your cross. The cross was an instrument of death. You and I would say take up your electric chair. A little different image, isn't it? Again, I think we ought to wear an electric chair around our neck, a little miniature electric chair. Now, that would remind you to die to yourself daily, wouldn't it? We don't think of a cross as an instrument of death. But that's what it was, and that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, take up your cross. He was saying, you need to die to yourself daily. Die to your plans. Die to your relationships. You've got to make adjustments. Abraham had to leave his family and his home to follow God. You may have to leave your family. Move to another town. Leave your friends. If you're going to follow God. One of the most difficult things about making adjustments to follow God is that those adjustments many times hurt those who are close to you. That's a hard thing to do. I remember when God called us to leave our church in Atlanta and come over here. Tiffany was in the ninth grade. Lindsay was in the seventh grade. And they had developed some very deep friendships during those years. And I remember seeing the pain that they were going through, knowing that they were going to have to move and leave those friendships. I remember one night Tiffany was sitting in her room. She was playing some music and just tears were coming down her face. It hurts when you realize if you're going to adjust and follow God, people you love are going to be hurt. But that's the price of following God, of making those adjustments. Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Jesus. Walk the road of Calvary. The road of suffering, the road of hardships, maybe even death. You may have to change your thinking about following Jesus. It's not convenient. It involves sacrifices and hardships. And I hesitate to use my own life as an example, but truth is I've had to make many adjustments to follow God. Obviously, those are the ones I know and can relate to you. I remember when I graduated from college, I was preparing to graduate, thinking about going to seminary. I didn't know exactly where I was going to seminary. I just knew where I was not going to seminary, and that was I was not going to Southern Seminary in Louisville. I thought, well, maybe Southwestern in Fort Worth, maybe New Orleans. So Terry and I went out to Southwestern and visited. It was an awful experience. I've told you about that. So I concluded by that, no, that's not where I need to go. So then we went down and visited New Orleans to stay there a couple of days. Still was not convinced at all that's where I needed to be. In fact, was convinced I was not to be there. And guess where I ended up? Never went to Louisville, never visited the seminary at all, and ended up going there. I had to make an adjustment in my thinking. I remember Terry and I loaded up a U-Haul trailer, hooked it to the back of my car, 68 Mercury Montego. Everything we owned in this world would fit in that trailer. Now, it was the biggest trailer they had, but everything we had would fit in that trailer. We took off for a town I'd never been to a seminary I'd never visited. I didn't have a job. She didn't have a job. But I was convinced God was going to provide. And He did, obviously. But if you're going to follow God, you're going to have to get out on a limb sometimes. You're going to have to make some major adjustments in your security level, in your comfort level. Because to walk with God, we've got to take up our cross daily and follow Him. And when God invites you to join Him, you'll have to make those major adjustments. But let me tell you four things that will help you make those adjustments. Number one, you're adjusting to a person, to Jesus. You're adjusting your ways to His ways, your viewpoint to His viewpoint. You're adjusting your life to Him. Now, that can be comforting when you realize, man, I'm just adjusting to get in step with Jesus. Secondly, the adjustments God calls on you to make are always for your good. Because He loves you, He will always do what is best for you. These adjustments may be hard, they may be trying, they may even be agonizing, but they are for your good and for His glory. What more can you ask than it be for your benefit and His glory? That's a win-win situation. Thirdly, the adjustments you have to make will force you to depend on God for the strength to make those adjustments. You'll not be able to make these adjustments in your own strength. You'll have to depend on God to enable you, and He will. You see, it's not you working for God. It's God working through you. It's not this church doing things for God, but it's God working through us to accomplish His purposes. So it will force you to depend on Him. And then number four, if you're unwilling to change and make the necessary adjustments, you will be of little use to God. Maybe God's calling on you to make some adjustments in your life today. I'm certain He's going to call on us as a church to make some changes and adjustments. We may well hear what some of those are this Wednesday night when the consultants come and give us their final recommendations. But if we're going to walk with God, we've got to be willing to change. Maybe change our thoughts about worship. Maybe change our thoughts about what a church ought to do and should do. Maybe change our thoughts and adjust to this community more. Maybe adjust to who we're willing to sit by in the pew. Are you willing to make the necessary adjustments? Are you willing to face that C word, change, in order to walk with God? Let's pray. Father God, we look to You to accomplish Your will and work through us. Take Your word by Your Spirit and drive it into the deepest parts of our being, that it might grow there and bear fruit in our actions. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll give you an opportunity to respond this morning to how the Holy Spirit is working in your life. If you've never come to that place of accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior, let me call on you to do that today. To make that major adjustment of living your way to living His way. Following your will to following His will. That adjustment to thinking you can do something to earn God's favor, to realizing you can do nothing, but He has done everything. Throw yourself upon His mercy. If you need to come and pray, feel free to do that.